Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for joining us today on the Go and Teach radio program. This is part two of a three-part series that we're going to be doing on root sins and virtues. 2 weeks ago, in our first part, we talked about pride and humility. Today in our program, we're going to look at the root sins and virtues of gluttony and temperance. This country is truly blessed with great wealth. That is something that all of us must acknowledge. It's an undeniable fact that we have much more in even the most destitute parts of our land than most countries do in their finest. Our standard of living is one of the highest in the world. And aside from what it may feel like at times, our unemployment and inflation rates are ahead of only a few countries. We have excellent hospitals. We have high life expectancy. Food in such abundance that we throw it out by the ton. And we have so much space in our homes that we spend entire lifetimes filling them with possessions, things even that we hardly end up using. I mean, how many of us, if we went through our garages or our attics or our closets right now, could find two or three or four boxes of stuff we could easily give away to Goodwill and continue to live a normal life without them? In almost every sense of the phrase, we live in a land of plenty. Now, understand me. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having an abundance. God didn't create us for the purpose of being miserable or destitute. And God even affirms happily through the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 2 beginning in verse 24, that there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. The preacher goes on to say, "This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who can have enjoyment without him?" Really, there's no sin in looking upon one's accomplishments and the fruit of his labor and feeling content. Furthermore, we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." Even Paul in the New Testament, an apostle, who some assert was a man who relished in his poverty, admits that he had the ability to live quite happily in times of plenty. In the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and also of suffering need." So while it is entirely possible, as Paul shows, to be content in whatever situation we happen to find ourselves economically or socially, it is difficult because both wealth and poverty come with inherent downsides as well as inherent temptations. I've always liked the way the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 sums up the problem. He says in Proverbs 30 in the Old Testament, Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be fall and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." We see as a theme throughout human history that societies with a great abundance of wealth and food tend to fall into the trap of great indulgence in those things. The pattern is not left out of the Bible, of course, which describes the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament in very, very clear detail. Even from the very beginning of their history, the Israelites were noted for their penchant for immoderation and excess. Consider in Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 31. Let's open up our Old Testaments here to Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to look in verses 31 through 33. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Now, understand, that's a lot of quail. And the people spent all day and all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, or 10 large baskets, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was even chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattava, because they were buried, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. Now, understand the context here. We all know the story of the Exodus. The Israelites leave the land of Egypt after the 10 plagues. They cross the Red Sea miraculously, and here they are wandering through the wilderness. They are, at this point in their history now, complaining about their lot in life. The wilderness certainly doesn't have a lot to offer them in terms of indulgence, but it does, by God's providence, offer them what they need to survive. Now God, because He cares, does offer to them the meat from the quail. They were getting tired of the manna that they had to eat. But the problem is that when they were given the opportunity to indulge, they took it. When they were given the opportunity to abuse a surplus of food, they did abuse it. And in this surplus of food, there was no moderation, but only extreme gluttony. Each person took far more than was needed and was punished for it. I mean, does any one of us really need 10 homers, 10 giant baskets full of meat? Is this not similar to the phenomenon throughout our own land? People buy food at the grocery store and throw much of it away when it spoils in the refrigerator. Heartless businessmen continually drive people to poverty by their ruthlessness. Patrons fill their plates and stomachs at buffets far beyond what the human body calls for in its desire for sustenance. We spend, we splurge, we pour out, we drink up, top off, and max out everything when excess is totally uncalled for by the situation. And is there any joy in this? How many of us have heard the phrase, "If I only had a little bit more, then maybe I'd be happy"? Of course, this was Solomon's philosophy when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, like we've already referenced earlier in the program. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the writer, Solomon, chronicles his experiences, the way that he spent and spent and spent, the way he took anything that he wanted. As he says in his own words, "Everything that my eyes desire, I gave them." He says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself." And behold, it was futility. Pleasure is often the first place to which people turn for fulfillment in life. We often think that a boat, or a fast car, or a life of fun and games, or gross misuse of our sexuality will bring happiness and contentment to our souls. This philosophy is often called, in our language, hedonism, a term which means pleasure-seeking or self-indulgence. And with all the resources available to him, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes must have had quite a time trying every pleasurable activity this world had to offer. One writer, in summing up Ecclesiastes chapter 2, said this, "This experiment proves itself a failure. Solomon found a life of pleasure to be a hollow life. That also, vis-a-vis, devotedness to mirth was to him manifestly vanity." Solomon continues in his discourse in chapter 2 with a short point about intoxication. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3, "I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely." Now this is often what happens to the alcoholic. He at first seeks the alcohol, or any intoxicant for that matter, for the purpose of pleasure. just to have it to have fun. He uses his mind to know exactly how much he can get away with. He tries to ride the fence between boredom and a drunken stupor. He seeks the optimum amount of pleasure from the intoxicant. And when the substance provides none, he uses his mind to find ways to improve his high. This is telling of all kinds of drugs and other kinds of substances that we use and abuse in our culture. It's never enough. Now, it's easy for us to dismiss things like alcohol, drugs, and smoking if we're not the ones partaking of them. But is it as easy to just dismiss food? How about excessive use of money? How about the shopaholic? Gluttony is something that impacts many, many facets of life, not just in the ways that we find easy to dismiss personally. Next, let's go to Ecclesiastes 2, verses 9 through 11. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 9 through 11, we find the phrase, "And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them." Truly, truly, this is at the core of hedonism. Solomon saw something good, and he wanted it. And he got it without a problem. After all, if you know any Old Testament history, you know that King Solomon, based on what's recorded in the Old Testament, was a very wealthy man, an incredibly wealthy man. Essentially, he had the opportunity to take anything he wanted, to buy anything that he desired. And if he didn't need to buy it, people simply gave it to him. He had people from all over the world, kings and potentates, sending him gifts of gold and treasures. This is a man who truly, truly was living the dream that so many of us have about life. The dream of getting whatever you want. Sadly, there are a few evils that plague mankind, like the desire for instant gratification and uncontrolled consumption. Left unchecked, a man's desires will lead him into complete ruin. When he gets what he wants, all the time, there's no room left for dreaming, for striving, for goal setting, for hard work in earning one's possessions. Let's go here, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want to read that context there because there's a couple of details that I want to point out. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 in the Old Testament, about halfway through the Bible. "So I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity. It was striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Essentially, Solomon saw his possessions as the reward for his lifetime of labor and seeking. But if physical treasures are the sum total, how miserable of a life is that? Solomon is absolutely right when he says that all of life is vanity if life only consists of one's possessions. And of course, Jesus himself refutes this idea by stating in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Luke 12, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." None of our property will help us stand justified before God on the last day. The righteous judge doesn't care about how wealthy any of us are. Solomon proved this, and he stands today as the most complete example of what overindulgence does for the soul. Now, if you're just joining us on the Go and Teach radio program, I want to thank you. We're talking about a root sin and a root virtue, gluttony and temperance. Now, we've been talking about gluttony for the last few minutes here, and I want to balance things out now by offering a response to excess. Gluttony can hurt us in a lot of practical ways. A glutton is not only one who eats too much, but a glutton is also one who wastes in any aspect of life. People who drink too much soda, spend vast amounts of money on clothes, people who buy toys like jet skis, boats, or ATVs haphazardly without considering the debt that's accrued. The problem is that their abundance leads to their ultimate ruin and destruction. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. Proverbs 23, 19 through 21 says, "Listen, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." It is not that any of these things are inherently sinful, but that those who seek them obsessively or excessively will find themselves ruined and absolutely unfulfilled in their pursuits. Is it true what parents say about too much of a good thing? I don't know if your parents were anything like mine, but they used to tell me that all the time. Too much of a good thing can end up becoming a very bad thing. Too many toys, too much ice cream, too much cotton candy, too much time spent playing video games. Too much of a good thing can end up becoming a very, very bad thing. Indeed, abundance, or overabundance maybe is the word we should be using, has the negative effect of harming us when we take something good and wholesome to an extreme. Just like Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16 says, "Have you found honey? Well, eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit it." Now, of course, I don't want to be too gross here with you listening to our radio program, but all of us can think back on the times where maybe we took a kind of food, something that we really liked, and we took it a bit too far. Everybody knows the reality. The reality is that when you take something that you really like and have a bit too much of it, it never tastes quite as good coming back to meet you a second time. And that's just exactly what the writer of Proverbs tells you. If you found honey, eat only what you need. Because if you have it in excess, what's the result? Too much honey will result in vomiting it. And something that was sweet and good and delicious now becomes disgusting, revolting. You might never want to eat honey again if you vomit it up. Don't look to excess for fulfillment then, because it only leaves us sick. How many very wealthy families end up losing everything they have because of the pursuit of overabundance? How many broken families think that more possessions might plug the hole that they feel in their emotional lives? Even more, how does excess leave us feeling? Too much of a good thing leaves us feeling sick to our stomachs. The answer must be self-restraint, temperance, being willing to practice self-control with all of these things. If one donut will satisfy your need, why go for two? But you know, again, it's easy for us to dismiss those sorts of things that we don't have a problem with. I can look at a really fat man and say he's got a problem with gluttony. He needs to deal with that. He needs to fix it. And too bad for him that gluttony is such a sin as it's explained in the Bible. I can look at a chain smoker and say, well, too bad for him that he's got such a problem with smoking. And it's so easy for us to dismiss the things that we don't have a problem with. Now, here's something that's mind-blowing. We normally think of gluttony as being something related to overeating, indulgence, and it comes to the things that we partake of. Well, what about exercise? Can you be gluttonous when it comes to fitness or exercise? Sure. Or how about something wholesome like reading? Everybody likes reading. Reading is good for you. But can you become a glutton when it comes to reading? Well, sure. And again, the writer of Ecclesiastes points this out in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says in verses 11 and 12, "The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." So it's not just about food. You can be a glutton in anything that you partake of in life that you take to an excessive, to an overindulgent, overabundant degree. I like the way that one verse describes the state of our world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 19 in the Old Testament, of course, this is several thousand years ago, we understand, but I think that the lesson remains true. It says that the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. The result of this lack of self-restraint was misery for the people in the form of Edomite and Philistine invasions. Compare that with the sentiments expressed in Psalm 119, verses 101 through 104. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The writer of Psalm 119 knew that by restraining his feet from evil, that is how he would find true happiness and fulfillment in life. The Apostle Paul wrote something interesting to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There are so many ways, my friends, that self-discipline aids us in life, beginning with our assurance of a spiritual reward. With the discipline comes spiritual maturity, growth, humility, meekness, and modesty in heart and body. In every sense of its use, self-discipline leads to godliness, because it is into the image of the disciplined Christ that we must conform ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. What makes a Christian separate from the world is his willingness to say no when everybody else in the world says yes. Colossians 2, verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. This is not the only time that discipline and faith are linked together. When I am able to practice discipline in a small area of life, I think that that seeps out into other areas of life. Being able to say no to a second donut disciplines us for opportunities where we have to say no to something much more serious or something much more devastating. When I learn how to practice discipline in the small areas of life, that trains me to practice discipline in the really big areas of life. Really, and I don't mean to overstate my case here, but if a person has a hard time saying no to two donuts, you think that person might have a hard time saying no to the temptation to look at pornography? Or any other sin for that matter? Learn how to practice restraint in every area of life, from what you eat, to how you treat your body, to how you groom yourself, to the time you spend at work, to the time you spend in recreation and at play. Discipline yourself in one area of life, and that discipline, I will tell you, that discipline finds its way into every other area of life. And you start to see the rich reward in your faith in Christ. You become a more stable person, a more controlled person, restrained person. Now you have an opportunity right now to take the lessons that we've talked about, both in this radio program and in our previous radio program on pride and humility. You have an opportunity right now, as I said, to take these lessons and make a change. The whole series is called Root Sins and Virtues. And the reason I've called this series that is because I believe many of the problems that we face can be boiled down to just a few things. Things like pride and humility. Things like gluttony and temperance. And like we're going to talk about in our next lesson, things like covetousness and satisfaction. If you're not a Christian, you really need to be. Take the lessons that we've talked about in this program and others and reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Ask us questions. Ask us how you can grow closer to Jesus Christ through His gospel. Gospel's just a fancy word for good news. And I'll tell you what the good news is, my friends, that you can be saved from your sins. You don't have to continue being a glutton. You don't have to continue being proud. You don't have to continue being a person who has to live with his sins, the guilt, the anguish, and the anger. You can put it all behind you and start life new. Whatever need you might have, please reach out to us and ask us about the gospel. We'll sit down and have a Bible study. And as always, my friends, please have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.